Philippians chapter 2, we'll begin with this morning. Lord willing, we're going to look at the first 13 verses. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. I have a general outline of the first two verses up here on the board that we'll be talking about. Let's go ahead and read those verses this morning. Philippians 2, starting with verse 1. The Bible says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Well, Paul starts out there in this next section in the book of Philippians. Remember, our running theme really is joy, joy in serving Christ, joy in living for Christ, just joy in general. And here he presents us with four ifs and then four results. The four ifs we've got written on the board there: consolation in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship of spirit, bowels and mercies. If, he keeps saying on every one of those, if there be, if any comfort, if any fellowship, if any bowels and mercies. So in other words, if this does exist, then, therefore, the results of that, what's he say there in the next verse, verse 2? He said, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So all these are in conjunction with these. If you're going to have this as a church, you've got to have this. If you're going to have this, you've got to have this. So you see how they relate to each other. This is how a church should operate, the body of Christ. That's what he's speaking to, is the church, the body of Christ. And so when we apply this, being one of the church epistles, we see that all these are relying upon the other. And therefore, we should all be this. This was the model of the early New Testament church. If you remember the book of Acts, they had all things in common. They were in one mind and one accord. They all did the same. And so that's the way the church operates. That's, if you don't operate that way, then you cease, or you cease being in a church. Look at that in verse 1. He said there being consolation in Christ. That word consolation right there, it's also rendered as exhortation or encouragement. That's what that word means. In other words, if there be any encouragement in Christ, and we all know there's encouragement in Christ, sometimes that's the only encouragement you can have in this world, is through Christ. One of the reasons we come together to worship together and to congregate together here as a church body is for this encouragement. Because in the world, we just don't have encouragement through the world. The world will try to bring you joy or happiness. They'll offer you things to try to appeal to your flesh and can try to bring you some momentary happiness of some type. But there's no comfort in that. There's no encouragement in it. There's no long-lasting exhortation. And that's what we need as Christians today, especially the way that we're being looked upon by the rest of the world. The rest of the world looks at us and they think that we're all crazy. They really do. They think that we worship some invisible God that we have no idea about, and that it's just like a fantasy. One of the things that bothers me so bad is to see like news articles posted, say on the Knoxville News Sentinel or WBIR or one of these news channels. They'll post a story, and if it references anything about Christians or church or anything that has to do with Christ, and they allow comments after it. I wish they would just not allow comments on any article. There's no need for it. But I understand what they're doing. They're trying to draw people to their website, and so they use that as a catalyst to build these comments. The comments in these articles like this are just horrible. And they would, if there's something about Christianity or something happens to deal with the church, I mean, the world just pounces on it. And you can read some of the most awful things in those comments. And it's awful. And so, I we need encouragement as Christians. And so, therefore, we do come together. We meet together. We congregate together. The Bible says there in Hebrews 10 and 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. The word exhorting means the same thing here as consolation. There's encouragement in Christ. And so we draw our strength and encouragement from each other. And then the next part that he says there, he says, if any comfort of love. Now, love has always been the comfort of everybody. All the way from a young baby. A baby needs love. The love from a mother, from the parents, to be able to grow and to have be normal in life. If a baby grows up without any love, they don't grow up the same as a baby that's been loved. And you see that in lives of people. People today that are they're just awful, terrible people. Most of these grew up in a home that had no love in that home. And therefore, they carried it on with them. And then they have children of their own, and it just keeps carrying on that way. But everybody's comforted by love, from the smallest child to the oldest adult. Everybody wants love and desires love. The whole world revolves around love. When a young man or a young woman meets that one that they believe is the one for them for the rest of their life, then their love for that person, it lifts them, it keeps them, encourages them. When a child is born into a marriage, that love that comes forth from that. Grandchildren, I don't know what that's like yet, but as I understand it, grandchildren just is just another level of love that you don't understand. But as Christians, we know that our love comes through Christ. That's where our love comes from. We're comforted by that. That's why he says there, any comfort of love, it's through Jesus Christ. And if any fellowship in the Spirit. Now, we always have wonderful fellowship here at the church. We have some great times in the Spirit. It says fellowship of the Spirit, by the way, talking about the Holy Spirit. This past Sunday, during the services, I tell you what, friends, the Spirit was so real. It was just so good. And, there's times it seems like it's more, it's better than other times. But, the Spirit's the same. He's always the same. I believe most of it is our problem when it doesn't, what we call feel. We don't feel the Spirit. I believe it's usually because it's us. We're the problem. We quench the Spirit. We're not obedient to the Spirit. And we got all these problems in our own life. And our minds are a million miles away a lot of times during worship. And when you're like that, you don't realize the Spirit that's here among us. Have you ever been just having a really rotten day? I woke up this morning. I had a rotten night. I barely slept. A limb fell off a tree in the back and it got the dog all crazy. And he was barking 3:30 this morning, and I was upset and mad, and I wanted to be like my dad and run out there and hit him with a 5-gallon bucket, but I didn't. But I was up during the night, my stomach's churning, and I woke up this morning with a headache and just miserable feeling. And Mary and I was discussing that, and she said, a lot of people, if they didn't have responsibilities in church, they would have just stayed home today. And that's the truth. And I'll admit to you, my flesh would have loved to have stayed home. And the more I kept thinking about that, the more I kept thinking, I know as soon as I get to church, things are going to be different. I'm going to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. And sure enough, all it took was coming here in the house of God and getting my mind where it needed to be and off of myself and off my bad night and on the things that matter. And then I could feel that Spirit coming, and it just gives me great joy and comfort. And so that fellowship of the Spirit, we need these things as Christians. That's why we come together. It's fellowship. And by the way, we enjoy this same fellowship because we We do worship the same Christ. We do love the same Jesus. We have these things in common, so we can share this fellowship. He says, any bowels of mercies. This a tenderness of love that we have for each other and for Christ. And as we've discussed before, when Paul uses that word bowels there, he's not talking about our digestive system, but it's more the heart area, the visceral of the heart. And in other words, it's the godly affection and love that we have for each other through Jesus Christ. This whole week, I've been really concerned about one of our church members that's struggling right now. Lots of things keep happening, and a lot of monetary things are happening, and they don't have the money for it, and I've been burdened for that person, and trying to help and wanting to help and all this, but it's just kept me all week long. It's kind of been in my mind the whole time, and it keeps bothering me. Well, it's because we have this love for each other that we want to make sure everybody, it's just like a family. And so if you have a family member struggling, you don't want to leave them out in the cold, and act like, you don't care about them. But it's the same with the church. We're a family. And so we have that love for each other, that fellowship, that the bowels of mercies. I was reading an article yesterday on Fox News. Maybe some of y'all saw it. It was talking about, I think the title of it was 5 Good Reasons to Leave Church. And so it got my curiosity up. I wanted to find out what their 5 good reasons was. Boy, I was ready to attack them too. I was like, I'm going to get them. And it was actually a very good article. It was talking about how people use any excuse to quit going to church. And there was one statement in that article that really just said it all perfectly for me. And this is what he said. He said, church is not a product to consume. It's a family to which we belong. And that's just the truth. A lot of people look at church like a grocery list. I had a lady one time, she come and visited, and we had that little visitor card, and used to on the back of it, it said something about contact us if you have any other questions or something like that. So she did. She sent me this big list of things and wanted to know if we offered these things. And every one of them was just self-serving, self-centered, what do you have for me stuff. And I was thinking, oh my goodness, and we didn't have one thing on her list that she was looking for. And it reminded me of somebody going to the grocery store with a list of things, and looking down through there and saying, well, I'm never coming back to this grocery store. They don't have this brand, or they don't have, and that's what it felt like. And I told her, I said, look, we don't have any of these things. Maybe some big churches might have these things, but what we have Sunday school, and we have church, and we have choir, and we have singing and preaching. And, that's what we offer. But we don't have upwards volleyball. We don't have these other, things like this. And so, but we are a family. It's not a product to consume. It's not consumer religion. On the track about the reasons for leaving church, the guy made some really good points. And they were like, if a young couple gets married and they go to different churches and they decide between them which church they're going to go to, that's one reason you would leave a church, legitimate reason. One would be if the pastor was preaching heresy, contradicting the Bible, something like that. Or if they were doing things that were unbiblical, of course, that's a good reason. But in the day we live in today, people are so finicky. One little thing, if the pastor preaches something that they don't like, they can't get beyond that. And so they focus all their attention on that one thing that's offended them. And so they shut him out after that. And so everything that he preaches now is just, to them, is wrong. They just can't listen to that. They can't bear that. And so they'll leave. But that's not how we are as a church family. That's not how you should treat church. If there is something that comes up, the thing to do, if there's something that you don't agree with, that the man of God says behind the pulpit, simply come to him and say, hey, can you explain this to me? I don't understand this, or I don't feel that it's the same way. And get down and talk about it and work these things out. Instead of just huffing and puffing and going and calling everybody and saying, well, you never believe what he said behind the pulpit, I'll never go back to that church again, And you might have just misunderstood. Or maybe he misspoke something, or There's some kind of disagreement. It's like a family. Sometimes we say things we disagree with, or somebody will say something that upsets somebody. Well, we don't leave the family. No, you work it out. And so, the next verse there, verse 2, "Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." I love Paul's epistles to the churches because of the personalization that he puts in it. Do you notice what he said? He said, "Fulfill you my joy." He's interested in their joy, but he's also interested in his own joy. And he receives his joy through them, how they operate, what he hears about them, what he sees about them. That brings him joy. And he lists off the things that brings him joy, that you're like-minded, you have the same love, you're being of one accord and one mind. And so what that simply means is they're in an agreement with each other. They all share the same goals. They're all there for the same reason. They have the same dreams and vision for the church. And what they want to do together as God's people, everybody's on board. We don't need people that's offshore somewhere, not participating. They're not in the boat with everybody else. They're over there. That causes problems and divisions when everybody's not on board. If you're going to a journey, if you've got the destination in mind, everybody needs to get on board, because if you don't get on board, you don't get on there, you're not part of it. And so everybody needs to be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. Members of this church should have similarities. Our beliefs should be similar. When a husband and wife have been together for a long time and they say they start looking the same, it's true. It's true. You do. That's the way church members ought to be. Not that we should all look identical. That's not what I mean. But we should be so much like-minded and one accord that if you talk to that church member, you see him out somewhere and you ask him a question about the church or something, you ought to be able to ask another person from that same church somewhere else the same question. You ought to get the same answer. They ought to be in conjunction with each other. One mind, one accord. And that's the way we operate as a church. Same love, same everything. Now, we're going to have our distinct personalities. Each person has a different gift. But as a whole, we should be united. Paul talks there to the Corinthian church in his writings to them about how the church is a body, Christ is the head, and we're the members, and he keeps talking about that and how there's schisms and things like that. If you're missing a member, then the body's not whole. That's the way a church is. If there's a part missing, if somebody of the church is not fulfilling their position in the body of Christ, it leaves a gap. It leaves a place there that's not being filled. So it takes us all working in the same like-mindedness, same love, one accord, one mind. And again, that's the model of the first century church. Book of Acts, after those 3,000 got saved, and the Bible says that they multiplied after that, and they kept multiplying. There were thousands upon thousands. And that's what it said. They were in one mind, one accord. They did things in common. Verse 3. He said, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." We had a problem a few years ago. It's been quite a while now. Some of y'all remember it. We had some folks that used the NIV version of the Bible. And during that time, there was what we called open reading in class. Different people would go down and they would read out loud in the class. Well, these particular people used an NIV, and they were very adamant about it. This was the Bible they were going to use, and they didn't care what you use, but they're using this one. And it was all different. And so when there was open reading in the Sunday school class, they were reading out their version, and everybody else sitting around going like this, Because it didn't read the same. It was not the same Bible. It wasn't the same text. And it caused a disruption in the class. And that is causing strife. And it did. It caused strife. They wasn't here very long, about 6 months. But as a church body, we all must, we have to work together in harmony. If we have somebody kicking against everything that we stand for, it's going to cause problems. It always will. Now, we will have differences of opinions. There will be times when there'll be disputes that arise. The Bible speaks about those disputes and how we're to resolve those. But there will be things like that. But when you have somebody that's always opposing everything that you stand for, everything that you believe in, our beliefs, but our not only our beliefs, but our convictions. It's my conviction that I only agree with the King James Bible. That's my conviction. And I've studied all these Bibles. I know what they say. I know what they don't say. And I know what this Bible says. And there's no other Bible in my convictions, there's no other Bible as pure as this Bible right here for English-speaking people. And so, therefore, I believe, you know, of course, we have in our bylaws now that that's the only Bible that we use and consider to be the Bible for English-speaking people. And there's a reason for it. So if we've got somebody that's always going against that, we had another couple here that did not agree with that. And I hated to lose them. They were good people. They were really good people. But they did not agree with that statement that we made, and therefore they did not join. They left. But they were good people. But they had differences, and they realized it. If they couldn't agree with the way that we were, then they couldn't come here. And so, you know, there'll be people you won't have because of that. You'll lose people because of what your convictions are. It could be something else, not just the King James Bible. It could be something else entirely different. I've had people that won't come here because we sing out of the Redback Church hymnal. They just won't come because of that. They say it's the Church of God hymn book, and yes, it's by Pathway Press, which is a Church of God affiliation. But it's the hymn book that we use, you know. I like other hymn books as well, but they would not come because of our hymn book. And so, you know, I can understand that. If you don't agree with the songs being sung, then certainly you don't want to be here. He says not to be let it done in vainglory. Now, that's a good King James word right there you don't hear every day. It's only used one time in the Bible, and it's right here in this passage. And it comes from a Greek word, kenodoxos, which means empty pride or glory, and it is descriptive of vain and hollow parade and show. This is somebody that everything is about them. Vainglory means you have your mind set up on what you want. You want everybody else to want that too. And so all you do is promote your own ideas and your own thoughts, and you want the attention of people. It's vainglory. It's all about you and what you want. It's vain, hollow, parade and show is the description. You know, their goal is not really to bring glory to God. Their goal is to bring glory to themselves. Look at me. Look what I've done. Listen to my ideas. You know, if you listen to me, this place will be on track. They want all the attention. And if they don't get it, they'll start causing trouble. If somebody don't receive the attention that they want, then they'll start trying to cause division. They'll start gossiping. They'll cause all kinds of problems. I've seen that happen. I don't know how many times. Some people get upset if the preacher don't mention them from the pulpit. Believe it or not, there's those out there that's desperately waiting for the man of God to mention their name while he's preaching. I don't know why. I have no idea why people want that, but some people do. Also, vainglory, we can turn that the other way and look at it as a pastor that only preaches about himself instead of the Word of God. That's vainglory. And I've heard this so many times. I listen to so much preaching, and I tell you what, I might have said this before. There's this one gentleman, and he's asked to a lot of places to preach. He's a very popular preacher. And I was listening to his sermon, and I'm telling you, for 20 minutes of the sermon, of the 40-minute sermon, of 20 minutes, the whole first 20 minutes, it was about him. I mean, entirely about him. And I just got sick of it, and I listened to the whole thing just to see if he ever had anything good to say. And it was like as soon as he got through talking about himself, then he kind of just right through the scripture, you know, so he could wind things up and get ready to go and get his paycheck and leave. And there's a lot of that goes on today. And so many people that just want to get up and preach about themselves, tell you what all they've done and how good they are and all this stuff. That's vainglory. That's putting on a show, a hollow parade. He says not to be that way, but to be in lowliness of mind. That means humbleness or humility. That'd be somebody not full of pride or themselves. And we also need to realize church, our worship when we come together as a church, it's not about us as an individual. We don't come here so that we can say, me. You know, that's not what it is. It's Him. Mm-hmm. And so when you walk in the church doors, your first thought ought to be, what is it that God wants me to do in this service? How does He want me to worship Him? Because the Bible says He searches for those to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so the only way you can do that is if you know what He wants you to do. The only way you can know what He wants you to do is if you've prayed, you've asked Him, and He reveals it to you through the Holy Spirit. It may just be that urge, that feeling that you have, that you know what it's like when God wants you to do something. You have this overwhelming urge or feeling to do that. And if you are trying to seek God's glory and you get prayed up and ask Him what He wants you to do in the service, you'll find it's a whole lot better than coming in and seeing what all He can do for you or somebody else can do for you or what everybody sees you. You know, it's kind of like Easter. Now, listen, I love new Easter clothes. I love them. I think that's great. That was always the big thing when we were growing up. We all dressed up for Easter time, you know. Still that way. You know, what are we going to get for Easter this year? I love that. But a lot of people, Easter is every Sunday, you know. They want everybody to make sure they know what they're wearing. Look at this, this tie right here. Well, that's a nice tie, Brother Byron. Well, thank you. You know, I got this. I think it's one of Dad's ties. But anyway, a lot of people, they want all that attention. And walk in, get the compliments, everybody talk about them, you know, and all this. And that's not what church is about. Certainly you can compliment somebody on what they're wearing. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you're desiring that attention, you're craving it, and that's the reason you're here, you know, as a social event and not a worship event, then you're in the wrong place. You can find the social events after the service. But a lot of people, they don't understand. We come here in lowliness of mind. It's not about us, it's about Him. When we start making it about us, we'll find that we're going to fail. He says, let each esteem other better than themselves. This is the key to it. If you will esteem others above yourself, you don't have time for your vainglory. You don't have time to come in and what everybody says about you because you're focused on everybody else. How can I encourage this person? How can I exhort them? How can I, can you know, help them? Whatever it can be. All this is in service of the Lord. When you're looking out for other people, you're doing that in the name of Christ. You're doing that to bring glory to Him, not to yourself. Like I was talking about, this person I've been concerned about, I don't want any glory for that if I'm able to help this person. It's all because of Christ. It's all because of our love for this person. Just leave my name out of it. But if we'll esteem others better than ourselves, then everything will work better. But Peter, he says this over in 1 Peter 5:5-6. He says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. So look, we're not looking to be exalted, but the Bible's very clear here. When we humble ourselves and we do things for Christ's glory and we're clothed with humility, He will exalt us in due time. What's that due time? Well, certainly our due time is going to be when we meet with Him in heaven, when we stand before Christ. That's when anything good that's going to come to us that counts is going to happen. And so anything we're doing down here for the glory of God, that's the time period that we're going to see. He said, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Well, that goes right along with verse 3. In other words, don't be selfish, always thinking about yourself, what you can gain, what you can get. But think about other people. What does this person need? Is this person struggling? Something I can tell by the way they look. There's something going on with them. Let me see if I can go over and find out if there's something bothering them that I can help them with. But a lot of people think about themselves only. I remember, and you see this in little kids. I remember when I was young, we used to go to a doctor's office. Willingham, Wall and Walker was the name of them. And I'm sure my parents hated that place. But we would go there, and we'd have to sit in that room before we got called back. And they had all these toys in there. And almost every time we would go there, there would be some kid that thought every toy in that place belonged to him. And I mean, you'd go over there to try to play with something, they're grabbing it, you know. I remember this one kid, he sat there in the middle of the thing with all these, the toys, grabbing them all, where nobody else could play with them. But he didn't, we weren't even playing with them, he wanted to make sure that they were all his. That's the way a lot of people are today, adults. They think that, you know, everything belongs to them, they're selfish, self-centered, they don't want anybody else to have anything or enjoy anything. It's their territory, you know. Don't tread on my territory. I know these children are just a product of their raising. But you see this same self-absorbed, selfish type of people in adults today. Paul says, get your mind off yourself and onto others. And that's where we're gonna see the difference. Now, it doesn't mean that we meddle into people's business. Now, there's a difference between being concerned and trying to help as there is meddling. Some people want to meddle. They want to run lives. They want to do everything for somebody because they think they can run their life better than they can. But, you know, our concern is, especially for a church, we need to be concerned about those that are unable to take care of themselves as well. Our widows especially, those that don't have somebody there to help in their times of need, the church should step up and help in that place. Certainly, that's what the calling of those early types of deacons were for. When the men of God looked out and they said, we need to devote ourselves to study and the Word of God and prayer. And so they appointed them seven men there that were trustworthy, that were of the faith, that went out and helped in these places. And so because the widows were getting neglected, at least they felt they were. I'm sure they were. And so they were getting neglected, and the preacher said, listen, we just don't have the time, the resources, and the energy to be able to help everybody because we've got to spend our time in the Word of God. That's what God's called us to do. So therefore, we need people to help out in this. Well, these people were part of the church, and so these men, they were set, appointed to make sure that those in the church that were in need, that needed help, were taken care of. They wasn't struggling. And I believe with all my heart, the Bible teaches that above all, before we go outside of our church membership to help people, we should help the people within our church first. I believe our those in need, those that are widows, those that are struggling, I believe we are to help them before we ever go outside and help somebody else. You'd be amazed at the amount of people that call this church that live in places not even nowhere close to here. And we've helped some people like that. There was one lady, one Christmas, I mean it was, what was it, Christmas Eve? It was Christmas Eve. She calls and boy, she gives me this big, big, long, awful story, you know, about everything. And she's just got to have some gifts for her grandkids or children. She didn't have no food and all this stuff for Christmas. Now, here it was Christmas Eve. Walmart was still open. Me and Mary went to Walmart and we bought, I don't know, it was close to about $500 worth of stuff, food and toys and all this stuff. But anyway, when she called, I said, where do you live? Well, she lived in Dandridge, all the way, almost to Sevierville, right up there off of, way down off of John Sevier Highway, way down there, or Andrew Johnson, off Andrew Johnson. And I said, is there no other churches around there? You know, do you have a church? And yeah, but they won't help me, you know, and all this stuff. So we decided we would help her. We loaded up all these things. We drove up there. We go in the house. And listen, I'm not trying to judge, but she's sitting in there, you know, with about 12 packs of cigarettes, puffing away. We bring all this stuff in and set it down. And it was like, it was almost like she just expected it. It was like there was no, there was no thankfulness there. It was just like, you know, I expect you to bring this to me. I deserve this or whatever. And we brought it. We laid it down. We said, you know, whatever, you know, God can do with this, He can do with it. There was no kids in the house that I could see of. I don't know what the situation was there at all. Really, I don't. And we gave it to her, and we left, and we said, you know, we're just trying to be obedient to God. She called again the next Christmas. And, you know, I told her, I said, listen, we've done this last year. I said, you really need to find a church in your community that you need to get involved with that can help you and all this. But she did that for about 3 years. She called every Christmas at the same time. But anyway, there are some people that's like that out there. You got to be careful. There's people that call me from Nashville looking for help for somebody. You know, I'm like, come on, listen. And when I tell them, and one lady called, and boy, she was giving me down the road because I said, she said, do you help people? And I said, well, yes, we do. And she says, well, I've got so-and-so that lives in something Nashville. Whatever. And I said, now, wait a minute. I said, we're in Knoxville, Tennessee. We're just a little Baptist church. It's just a few people that go here. I said, and we help people here in our community. And she goes, oh, so you don't help people. And I was like, no. I said, we help people. But we help people in our community and our church. And boy, she got so mad and was just yelling and going on. And she slammed the phone down. And I tell you, but, you know, you try your best to help people, but you need to take care of the church first. Especially our widows and such. All right, I got off a rabbit trail there. Let's look at verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So here's the reason we're to be this way, because that's the way Christ is. That's His mind. That's the mind of Christ. It's the way He behaves, the way He thinks. His entire life, His ministry, everything that He ever done was about others. It was all about others. He went up the hill to Calvary and laid down His life because of us. He did it for others. And so we see the example of Christ in the next verses. He tells us what He did. Verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. So verse 6 here is just a beautiful verse because it shows us that Jesus, of course, is equal with God, but certainly because He is God. But regardless of Him being God, He cast away His own reputation, the Bible says. He made Himself as a man and became a servant in the likeness of a man. I heard a song, and it may be considered a contemporary song. I don't know. I'm flipping through the stations, and I heard it. And the words, though, were really wonderful words. It's called How Many Kings. And these are the words of the chorus. It says, how many kings stepped down from their thrones? How many lords have abandoned their homes? How many greats have become the least for me? And how many gods have poured out their hearts to romance a world that is torn all apart? How many fathers gave up their sons for me? Only one did. Only one did that for me. I thought it was wonderful, wonderful words in that song. But our God in heaven did that for us. He stripped Himself of His royal robe, clothed Himself in flesh, become a man and a servant to all men, and He remained obedient, the Bible says, unto death. Nobody else would ever have done that for us. And so, if we're to have the mind of Christ, that's His mind. His mind was, it's not about all of me and all this, it's just about them. I'm come here for them. And so, He did all that for us. Verse 9, He says, wherefore God hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name. Now we already know why the word wherefore is being used right here in this verse. It's referring to all those things that Paul just said. Because of this, because of Christ did this, because you're to have the likeness and one accord, all this. Because of this, He made Himself of no reputation. He took on Him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of man. He humbled Himself and became obedient to death. Therefore, since He was obedient and gave His life for all mankind, God, the Bible says, highly exalted Him. Well, there's a few different ways He was exalted. First of all, He was given a glorified body. Isaiah 53 tells us that while He was a man, He hath no form or comeliness. and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire in him. Of course, it's the prophet referring to the time of Christ when he would go for the sacrifice on the cross, and the Jews would look upon him, and he's not one that they would see any beauty in. They had no desire. There's no desire there. But after he was resurrected from the dead, he was given a glorified body. It was given to him even while he was yet a man after he arose. We're not like the Mormons that claimed he only arose spiritually and not in bodily form. His body was raised in incorruption, in glory, and in power, and it was raised not only as physical, but also spiritual, but it became a glorious body. We too will have a glorious body when we're resurrected. Because he was resurrected, we too will be resurrected, and we will have a glorified body. We know this because the Bible tells us in Philippians 3:20, it says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." In verse 21, it says, "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." I'll tell you what, it's going to be something to have a glorified body. I wouldn't know what that's like. I won't have to go through any more problems like I did this morning, last night. Glorified. I heard one preacher say that, I believe it's Phil Kidd. He said, "Some of you women will complain even when you get a glorified body." But another way he was exalted, though he made his grave with the wicked, he ascended on high up to the third heaven, where he's made higher than the heavens. He was also accompanied by an innumerable number company of angels. Third way, it says, "Though it pleased the Lord to bruise him and put him to shame, he was rewarded a seat at the right hand of the Father." And we know he exalted him to that position. The right hand represents the power of God. According to Hebrews 1:3-4, it says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." And, of course, he was given a name which is above every name. Higher than any man, any devil, any angel, higher than any creature, is a name above all names. We've got about 5 minutes. Let's look at verse 10. Paul goes on to say that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Now, not just any person named Jesus, only this Jesus, this very Jesus we're talking about, the only one that can be called Savior, Redeemer, Christ, Messiah, Son of God, that's the Jesus that every knee will bow to, every tongue will confess. And listen, it doesn't matter if you're saved or lost, there's going to be a time when you will acknowledge Christ as King and Lord of Lords, Savior of all. You'll acknowledge it. It'll be too late for you if you're lost, but you'll still acknowledge him for that. You will, at the name of Jesus, bow down. Now, the Puritans had this belief that if the name Jesus was even mentioned out loud, that they would drop to their knees in reverence. The Puritans were some good people. They had some. They were very stringent in their beliefs and, you know, the deity of Christ and all. But I tell you what, they did some things that we wouldn't see around here these days. That's not the command, though, to fall down your knee every time the name Jesus is mentioned. There is a time point where we're going to all, everybody, from the highest heavens to the lowest hell, is going to bow to the knee and reverence him as Lord. Look at verse 11. It says, "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, every tongue means every tongue, every nation, every creature, every being, every small, mighty, insignificant, all will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And they will confess it either in glory or in shame, but they'll confess it. But the Bible says this in Romans 10:9. This is the way we should confess it. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God is raising from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And so that, of course, when you confess Christ and you receive him as your Savior, that is one way that we're going to confess him. But some religions, like the Universalist, which is one of the religions I'm going to cover when we start covering false religions, the Unitarian Universalist, they believe that this means that everyone will eventually be saved because they're confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. They said, well, if they're confessing Jesus Christ is Lord, then everybody, if everybody's going to, every tongue, then everybody's going to be saved. Well, no, that's not what it means. You confess Him as Lord, but you can confess Him as Lord too late. And so the Universalists have it all backwards. It's dangerous. Everybody today is interested in a universal religion. They want everybody to be saved. They don't want to believe in hell. But a system that doesn't require obeying the Bible or accepting the Savior now while you're in this world is not a true religion and not a true faith. They're looking for multiple ways to go to heaven, and most of them are works-based and gain salvation. But Jesus said in John 14 and 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus also said in John 10 and 9, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. So it doesn't matter how much you want it or how much you believe it. You've got to come through the name of Jesus if you want to reach heaven. And listen, you can be wrong on a lot of things in the Bible. You don't have to understand everything in there, but you got to understand who Jesus is. You got to understand He's the way to go to heaven, because if you miss that, you're missing heaven. Verse 12, and we'll be finished. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, I'd like to go into that verse a little deeper, so since we are at the end of class, let's save that for next week. All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you, Lord, for the Bible study this morning. I pray it's been helpful. Lord, I pray that you continue helping us through this study. And God, I pray now that you go with us upstairs. And Lord, that each one of us will be looking for what you want us to do in this service. And Lord, that we'll be obedient to the Holy Spirit. And God will not quench the Spirit. But Lord, we'll step out and do or say whatever it is you want us to do, God. If it's pleasing to you, God, that's what we desire. Lord, help us in the singing, the preaching, and may you receive the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.